Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this privilege that we have of seeking thy face this morning and meeting together in thy house in this beautiful morning. We pray that thy presence will be with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome you all to our service this morning. We trust the Lord will bless you as you've come into our midst today. There are baskets at the exits for your offerings, the separate baskets for the Missionary Council offering this morning. Now, the fourth of our drive-in services in the church car park tonight, to invite others to come along. Church gates open from approximately 6:30. With the warmness of the day and the evening, we have the option of people sitting out in chairs, and some chairs will be put out if you think it's going to be too warm to sit in the car. Well, you can sit outside then if you want to. Tonight, so that's an option for you. Some may still prefer to sit in the sauna of the car, but others may want to sit outside. So we'll have that option for tonight, so don't be put off coming if you want to sit out in the fresh air. Hopefully there will be some fresh air this evening for the service. Do remember Reverend Ryan McKee is coming along to preach the Word of God from Markerfield Church, and he and his wife will be ministering and song of the community singing from 6:50. To bring your chorus and hymn sheets with you. If not, they'll be provided for you. Then 8 p.m., the Bible study on Tuesday night in the church hall. Do remember that as we meet together around the Word of God and for prayer. Next Lord's Day, family worship at 11:30, followed by communion service for all who know of the Savior. Please remember to bring your own bread and wine. Cups for the wine can be picked up at the church this morning or on Tuesday evening if you haven't got any. Then in the evening time, the final of the church drive-in evangelistic services, I will be preaching, God willing, and our sister Natasha will be singing. And again, the usual rules apply, of course, for that and for the building here, as well as with the health restrictions. Remember all who need our prayers in the midst of sorrow. Pray for them. I didn't know until after last Lord's Day service that our sister Una Finlay lost her brother-in-law. Our sister Eileen McDowell lost her sister-in-law. So remember these families, please, in their time of bereavement. Continue to remember David and Amanda Kamanje as they're there in Thailand. And the Lord's been answering prayer for them. And we thank the Lord. And they've been communicating with us how the Lord has been answering. And so continue to pray as the process continues, the Lord will undertake for them. Vision magazines, if you haven't picked them up, do please do so today. And also the LTBS magazine. And thanks for your giving to the Lord's work. The latest gift aid brought in £13,815.88. We're thankful to the Lord for those who participate in the gift aid. And we're thankful to our brother Billy Park, who coordinates this work. I think these are all the announcements that we have to make. We'll join in the singing of the opening praise this morning, paraphrase 18 on the screen. And then after we sing this paraphrase, "Behold the mountain of the Lord, in latter days shall rise on mountain tops above the hills, draw the wandering eyes." We will then, if you're able, stand for prayer after the singing of this paraphrase. gracious and loving Father, we bow in thy holy and sacred presence this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand upon the ground of his redemption, the precious blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made, the finished work of the cross. We rejoice that we're saved. We can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky. We thank thee that our hope is in Christ today. We thank thee we rest in him. We thank thee that we're trusting in his finished work. And Father, we pray that you'd remember the needs of the congregation this morning, those who have gathered with heavy hearts. We pray for comfort and grace. For those who have sorrow, we pray for these families we've mentioned this morning. We pray that thou wilt draw near to them with thy peace and with thy comfort, and grant them thy grace in their time of sorrow. We pray, Father, for those, O God, today who have sickness. We pray for healing and restoration. We thank thee, O God, for those whom thou hast touched and enabled even to be out amongst us again. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless and encourage and strengthen. Remember those on holiday, that thou wilt strengthen them and be with them. And we pray that thou wilt bring them back and help them even in the Lord's day to link in to the worship today and to join with us or others in the worship of the Lord. We ask of thee if thou wilt come and that thou wilt be with us and that thy presence will be our portion this morning. Remember in the evening time in the gospel, undertake, Lord, we pray for thy servant, and we pray that thou wilt give him power, give him unction, grant him utterance, and grant that he might speak as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We pray for our land tonight, today, in all its need. Let us know, O God, the actions of government that have caused such heartache to so many families in our land at this time. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help those who feel the awful sense of injustice, that thou wilt meet them at the point of their need. We know that though man may escape the judgment of man and earth, there is that final judgment upon before which all must appear. And so, gracious God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst intervene in this situation at this time. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst remember this land, this nation, the world, O God, at large. We pray for the moving of God. In these times, we ask of thee, and grant that we might see the right hand of God manifested in great power and great blessing. We look to thee to answer prayer, blessing all our congregations today, and everywhere the gospel is truly preached, that thou wilt use thy servants and grant them help and power as they proclaim the word of God. Remember David, Amanda, Comanche, and Lord, we pray thou wilt undertake for them. And Lord, in all the process they're going through at this time, and grant that in weeks to come they may be back amongst us again, their extended family. We look to thee, O God, that thou wilt bless them and answer prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I'm sure you're all enjoying the heat, and some of us have to endure it, as you will understand this morning. But the Bible has much to say, boys and girls, about various things, such as heat. And of course, heat is mentioned in the Bible, boys and girls. But it is part of what God calls the seasons. The seasons. And the Bible speaks about the seasons. You see, God is the great creator, and he created the seasons. Now, there are four seasons, boys and girls. You can think about these seasons this morning. Four of them: spring, summer, which we're now enjoying, and then there's the autumn, and then there's the winter. I must admit, I'm one of those strange people that like the spring and the autumn, and struggle with the summer because of the heat when we do get it. But if you enjoy it, well, I'm happy for you this morning. But I must admit, I have to endure the heat at this present time. As you can see, I don't normally take my coat off, but I had to this morning. It was so warm, and I've got a fan in the pulpit, so I don't know what you feel like. That's the only fan I have, by the way. A fan in the pulpit. That's the only fan I have. At least I have one fan. There are four seasons, boys and girls. Four seasons. And of course, there is the cold and the heat that we have mentioned to you this morning. Boys and girls, the Bible says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease. Now you may be hearing, as I am hearing, about climate change and all that's happening in this world. Well, the Bible tells us all about climate. We don't need these so-called experts to tell us all these things. How that this world is heating up and it's getting warmer. The Bible tells us all about that, boys and girls. The Bible is right up to date. Our great Creator is in control of all things. He has created the heavens and the earth. And boys and girls, how important it is to have our faith and our trust in the Lord Himself. To know the Creator. Because the great Creator can become your Savior this morning. If you open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will. Even this morning, open up your heart to the Savior. We're going to sing a little hymn on how your sins can be rolled away. And we'll sing that just now. Rolled away, rolled away. And what you do, the actions, as we sing it through once. Reading together the Word of God this morning in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're breaking in this passage toward the end of the chapter. And of course, it contains the story of the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. But we're coming in here at the final part of the chapter. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 15. Now his elder son, that's the elder son of the prodigal's father, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never givest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Do you remember, just as you leave, or just to mention rather this morning, that the Trinitarian Bible Society sent on a thank you letter for the gift that was received through the deputation meeting that was held here recently in our church at the midweek service. We're going to sing this hymn, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I have resigned, my gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. It's number 371. We'll keep our seats, and then if you're able, we'll stand for prayer before we come to the Word. Eternal Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to refer you today to the passage that we've read from in Luke chapter 15. The subject today is Mr. Grumpy. Mr. Grumpy. Are you a Mr. Grumpy? Or a Mrs. Grumpy? Or a Miss Grumpy? A grumpy wife, husband, son, daughter? Or a grumpy brother or sister? Or a grumpy neighbor or work colleague? In this passage before us, we have a Mr. Grumpy. For many of us, our thinking of the story of the prodigal son ceases with the words in verse 24 of Luke 15. He was lost and is found. But it doesn't end there. As these verses before us now reveal, we have the story of the elder brother. The prodigal's brother. And it is full of suggestive teaching for believers. It uncovers the real character and nature of the sin of self-pity. We could say this son had a real chip on his shoulder. And he got really grumpy when he saw his brother was received by his father in such a way, having been away from the home for so long and having brought so much disgrace and dishonor by his behavior on the family name. We can see two parts to this second part of the story of the parable of the prodigal son. The first gives us the circumstance that provoked the situation. And the second reveals the character of the man. It is to this second part that I want to turn your attention this morning as we think about the subject, Mr. Grumpy. First of all, we have the curse of self-pity. I've deliberately entitled it the curse of self-pity because self-pity can be such a destructive thing. First of all, it destroys our happiness. Look at verse 28 of Luke 15. He was angry. He was angry. And the anger of this man was surely a sullen and a sulking anger. Gone was the smile. Gone was the contentment, the serenity that should have marked his face and his mind. Tell me this, if you've ever met a soul with a grievance, has this not been true? They have lost their joy, the radiance of their spirit, their serenity of mind. It has been destroyed. Their joy in the Lord has gone. And their joy in the fellowship of the people of God and in the study of His Word. And how dishonoring all this is. A grumpy Christian, a sullen Christian, is no commendation for the gospel of Christ. Now I understand there are people who because of health, mental health issues, or physical health issues may be grumpy because of that or because of those things. But we're speaking here generally about this matter this morning. A sullen Christian, a grumpy Christian in general, is no commendation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5:22, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then he mentions all the nine of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the evidences of life that is truly filled with the Holy Spirit is joyfulness. Not that the believer is to live, as one preacher called, a bubble bath of perpetual emotion. But that the child of God is meant to know that deep current of serenity and contentment within the soul. But a grievance that is nourished, that is held, will kill that. And too often, one has met believers and the smile has gone from their faces and the spring has gone out of their step, and all because they have a grievance against someone or something. And their happiness has gone from their spiritual experience. And their spirit is sullen and they're angry and they're sulky. And so the curse of self-pity is seen in the way that it destroys our happiness. Has that happened with you this morning? But secondly, it not only destroys our happiness, it destroys our usefulness. The Bible says here of this young man
this elder brother. He was angry and would not go in. And what a lot there was to be done in that household that day. The whole place was a hive of activity. And such gladness too, the servants were hurrying here and there and yonder, attending to so many tasks that needed to be done. The father was smiling from ear to ear as he mingled among them. All were delighting in this busy activity that marked this happy occasion. But there was one person who was doing nothing. And that was the elder brother. Mr. Grumpy himself was out of step with all the rest. He was nursing his grievance. He was doing nothing but sulking and scowling and grousing. And how many Christians there are who are to be found in this condition, doing little or nothing in their church fellowship, standing aloof from the busyness and happiness of the work of God, waiting and waiting for someone to come and invite them in, waiting for someone to come and fuss over them to smooth down their ruffled feathers, waiting for somebody to apologize, it may be, or something like that, whatever it is. And how many Christians there are like this. And sometimes, I must admit, I have met them, not from this fellowship, but outside, and I saw them coming and I skedaddled to get away because I didn't want to listen to what I knew I would have to listen to. Because it was just going to be one grievance after another, one issue after another, that had nothing to do with me whatsoever, but they wanted me to hear what they had to say. And sometimes I was caught out and I had to listen. Grievances. Difficult people, awkward people. And so quick to take offense, and they're standing outside the happy, busy fellowship of the people of God, looking on at the busyness of God's people. That's what was happening here in this family situation. Their usefulness is gone. And surely the Christian is meant to be useful, to serve a constructive and valuable purpose. We must all surely know the parable told by the Lord in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 7. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see, the fig tree, brethren and sisters, was there to be useful, to be productive, but it was failing in the real purpose of its existence. In the words of the parable here, clearly, it was cumbering the ground. Or in other words, it was getting in the way. It's only too possible for believers to be just like that in the life of the church. They simply get in the way of others. They take up their time. They waste it in argument and striving about words and other things and pleading and reasoning all the time. They're doing nothing. And for what reason? Simply because they have a grievance about something or other. A chip on their shoulder about something or other. And they've allowed this grievance to remain in their minds and hearts because they have nursed it and nourished it. A self-pity. Their happiness is gone. And their usefulness is gone too. But then, it not only destroys our happiness and our usefulness, it destroys our oneness and our fellowship. He was angry, the Bible says, and would not go in. He stayed outside. And how deep the break in fellowship was shown in the words of the elder brother when speaking to his father, is this thy son? Verse 30. No longer this my brother. You see the break in fellowship. and he would not go in. And how many Christian people there are who've pulled out from real and vital fellowship in the family of God because of some grievance. They will not go in. They have the attitude of the elder brother. They're so grumpy about something or other, and their fellowship is destroyed. Their sense of oneness with believers, and their Christian life is now lived in isolation. My friend, all of this, I suggest to you today, is contrary to the whole atmosphere of the teaching of the New Testament. Contrary to the injunction that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. These Christians ignore the fellowship of the Spirit. They will not go in like this man. They stand aloof. Their happiness has been destroyed. Their usefulness is gone. Their oneness and fellowship with other believers is just a fading memory. But let's look at the next thing. Not only the curse of self-pity, but the cause of self-pity. Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends." You know, words are revealing things. For what is in the heart usually comes out by the mouth. And here in these words, the elder brother is speaking. And as we listen to these words, let us look through them into the heart and see if we can find something to learn about the cause of self-pity in this soul with a grievance. This elder brother with a chip on his shoulder. This man who was grumpy. The first thing we see here is his restricted vision. The significant words are surely, "I, me, and my." They occur no less than 5 times in 6 lines of my Bible this morning. "Thou never gavest me." And here was someone whose vision was filled with the importance of his own self. And in life, almost always, the soul with a grievance is someone with a grievance about himself. It's about me. It's about my hurt. And instead of humility of heart and mind that sings, "Oh, to be nothing, nothing, to lie at his feet," there is that pride and self-assertiveness which would sing instead, "Oh, to be something, something, only to stand on my feet." Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? When he emphasizes the vital urgency of maintaining the spirit of true Christian unity, he said this, "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One spirit, one mind, striving together. And then he gives the secret of such unity. If you go on to chapter 2 of Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And after which he goes on to set out, in matchless words, the utter humility of a mind which would set no limit to the amount of injury it was prepared to receive. The mind of Christ. And brethren and sisters, that's what we need. In our Christian lives and experience, all of us, preacher included, we need the mind of Christ. And the evidence of that was seen in how Christ reacted in his life. Oh, the restricted vision of such a soul with a grievance. A vision that cannot see beyond itself. Then I want you to see also the second thing. In the words of the elder brother here, his distorted values. "Thou never gavest me a kid," he said. "Thou never gavest me a kid." Dr. S.D. Gordon, great man of God of many years ago, he said this. You can shut out the light of the sun with a threepenny bit if you hold it close enough to your eyes. Now you may choose to use another coin today, a small coin, but if you hold it close enough to your eyes, you'll shut out the light. And how tragically true this is of a large proportion. Little things assume if we get them and hold them close enough to our eyes. I see the classic illustration in 1 Kings chapter 21. The story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. You remember how Naboth stood firm in front of the king's desire and request, answering, "I will not give you my vineyard." He wouldn't give it to him. The inheritance of his father. He wouldn't give it to Ahab. And so the king became grumpy. And he went into the sulks about it, and he went and lay in his bed and turned his face to the wall. And Jezebel, his queen, no angel, wicked woman, she found him and learned the reason for his grumpy behavior, how unconsciously revealing were her words to the grumpy, sulky King Ahab, her husband. 1 Kings 21, verses 6 to 7. "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?" She meant by her words that he had a right as king to take whatever he wished, whatever land he wished, whatever property he wished. But her words contain, I suggest to you, an unconscious irony. "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Why all this fuss over a vineyard when the whole kingdom is yours?" A little vineyard compared to all the kingdom. And how desperately easy it is for the soul with a grievance to lose all sense of proportion. What is it that we want someone to do or someone to say or God to do before we come into the fellowship of the church? If only we can take this grievance of ours right out into the open. How small it is, how minute it is, how little it is in comparison with the whole range of Christian living. How insignificant it is compared with the possibilities of our obedience to the will of God. This man wanted a kid. A small thing. A little thing. What do you and I want before we're prepared to behave ourselves like grown up, mature Christians instead of spiritual babies? What distorted values we sometimes allow into our lives, and all of us, it can happen with any of us. The third thing was his outraged virtue. Verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." He had a very high opinion of himself, hadn't he? He thought he was the bee's knees. Here's a man thinking in terms of what he deserved. His long record of faithfulness and obedience to his father. And his father wasn't questioning that. It's always dangerous in spiritual things when we start looking like this and thinking like this. When we move off the ground of grace, that word that covers our whole relationship with God, having been saved by grace, we must stand, men and women, in grace. For nowhere and at any time in our relationship with God is it based upon merit. It's always based upon grace. Paul said, "By the grace of God I am what I am." God's grace. His free, undeserved, unmerited favor. We deserve nothing from God. We have no right ever to claim anything. And even from man do we deserve no more than our Lord received. What did he receive? Rejections. Unfaithfulness. Not only from his enemies, but also from his friends. And he himself told his own, "It is enough that the servant be as his Lord." It is enough let the servant be as his Lord. The soul with a grievance. He has forgotten that in the realm of spiritual things, never can we press any claim upon God for anything on the grounds of our righteousness, of our faithfulness, of our service. But when in our doing we have done all, we are but unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. And so this grumpy elder brother was getting on at such a rate, he was destroying the whole situation and destroying himself in the midst of it. His restricted vision, his distorted values, his outraged virtue. But then finally let us come to not only the curse of self-pity and the cause of self-pity, but the cure for self-pity. We turn away from the words of Mr. Grumpy, the elder brother, to the words of his Father, his gracious Father, his loving Father. Picture of our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. How gracious is our God. How good is He to all of us today. Words that sparkle from the Father like the facets, the many facets of a diamond. And then the language of the Father, which in some measure the language of rebuke is there. The Father reminds His disgruntled, grumpy son of three things He has promised. First of all, the Father's abiding presence. Look at verse 31. Son, thou art ever with me. And you know how desperately possible it is for the soul with a grievance to forget the abiding presence of the Father. It's much easier to take the grievance and shut ourselves into it. And that can happen with people, and it does happen. It can happen with any of us. And you can be shut up to that grievance and you can hold it and you keep mentioning it. You keep bringing it up and you keep hankering after it. And it hurts you. And it will destroy you. You even talk it over with your friends who will say the kind of things that we want them to say. How much harder it is to take the grievance and bring it before our Heavenly Father. We do well when facing events that would give rise to a spirit of grievance and self-pity to remember the Father's abiding presence. To learn that even in this, we can have fellowship with Him. Son, Thou art ever with me. And then we have the Father, secondly, the Father's abundant provision. All that I have is Thine. Reminding us all that we have is given to us by the Father. And we are complete in Him. Maybe you haven't got the kid, as it were. But you got infinitely more than that. How well do we do if we remind ourselves of the things that we have in Christ? Because we have everything we need. Our Christians today are taken up with the material things and the things that they want and they must get and they must have. Friend, I've watched Christians die as I've watched ungodly people die and they leave this world with nothing. As far as material things are concerned, nothing. But we have everything in Christ. Everything in Christ. What vast resources are ours in Him. Inexhaustible resources. And what a realm of vastness the Christian can enter into if he so desires. Remember the abundant provision. Don't sulk and get grumpy about some petty triviality. There's just one other thing and I'm finished. The son had forgotten, the father reminded him of the father's achieved purpose. He said in verse 32, thy brother is found. Thy brother is found. For how long had the father's heart been set upon finding the lost son? And every day he'd gazed out along that road to see whether or not his son was returning. And the whole house had been shattered with a sense of the father's distress. How long had he prayed? And at long last, the prayer of many years and the purpose of an unfaltering love had been achieved. And the son had come home, the lost son, just as the lost sheep was found at the start of the chapter, and the lost silver was found further on in the chapter, and the lost sons. Maybe you have a lost son this morning, a lost daughter, a lost loved one. And you have a longing today that they may be found. Dear Father, dear Mother, continue in your prayers, your faithfulness, and God can bring them home to the Father's house. And surely this was a sense of cause for rejoicing indeed. It was time not to quibble about petty things. And so it is in the work of the church. The heart of God is set upon seeking the saving of those that are lost. The business of the church, my friend, the business of this church and every Bible-believing church is the salvation of souls. Let us never lose sight of that. It matters not who does the work, or who receives the praise, or who receives the thanks. The main thing in the fellowship of any church, true church of Christ, is that the purpose in the heart of God should be achieved. Beside this, nothing else counts for it. And so for us who find ourselves in the family of God, in the fellowship of God's people this morning, that our hearts beat in tune with the heart of the Father in heaven, when we see His purpose being achieved, His heart rejoicing, let our hearts rejoice too. Here was Mr. Grumpy, the elder brother, a soul with a grievance in his family, and he drenched himself in self-pity. I, my, and what I want. With a chip on his shoulder. See the curse of it, the cause of it. And we hope whether or not this happened in that parable, it may at last happen in our experience that we find the cure for it. The cure for it. May the Lord be pleased this morning to apply His Word to our hearts. And if you're not saved, you're a lost son. Or you're a lost brother or a lost sister. A lost grandchild. When you come home this morning to the Father's house, be saved. May the Lord apply His Word to each of us today. Let us pray. Father, apply Thy Word with power and blessing to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We join in the singing of the hymn on the screen, "I've Something in My Heart That Jesus Gave to Me." We'll keep our seats as we sing this hymn together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Today, tonight, tomorrow, until the day breaks, and the shadows all flee away, and then with all who are saved, forevermore. Amen.